I'll be reading today from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Thank you, Steve. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Sounds like we're really loud there, Greg. Okay. We'll not blast your eardrums out, I promise. So, good to have everybody here with us this morning, especially those who are visiting with us, and we appreciate so much everybody taking time out for the spiritual part of our lives here this morning on the first day of the week to come together to worship our God. I want to spend our time together this morning talking with you about authority in religion. And this is a very important subject because without the proper understanding and then application of authority, then we're going to find ourselves doing some things in our religious practices that are contrary to what God's Word says. And as is said often from this pulpit, either by one of the elders making the announcements or Dylan and I preaching, we are seeking to do exactly what God says in the way that God says to do it. Not going above and beyond or not leaving anything undone that God has commanded us to do. I'm reminded of some of the signs you see in workplaces. And having worked in secular work for quite a while before I started preaching, I would see these. And, you know, there's those cute ones that say, "We get paid regularly around here. We get paid weekly." W-E-A-K-L-E-Y. Weekly. Not weekly, W-E-E-K. Okay? Or how about this one that says, "If you're looking for someone with a little authority around here, it's me. I have as little authority as possible." And that's just a recognition that somebody above them has more authority. And so we understand that authority is a very important aspect in every part of our lives. And possibly we feel that way sometimes, that we have very little authority. And no matter what realm we might be talking, whether it's at work or at home or whatever. But authority is a very important subject and one that we must understand in order for our lives to be ordered the way they should, and especially in religious matters. So who has the authority in religious matters? And the very short and simple answer to that is that God does, that Jesus does. And we look to God and His Son for our authority for everything that we do. So let's spend just a few moments this morning talking about this subject of authority in religion. As we read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now Jesus begins by saying, "All authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he adds, because he has the authority to do so, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." The interesting word that is used here where Jesus says all authority is the word exousia in the Greek. And it can be translated either by noticing that it is authority or power, as we've done in the reading of that. The word authority, again, is the idea that Jesus said, "I have all authority." It's that word exousia. Interestingly, it's translated 25 times, give or take, depending on the translation you use. The word exousia is translated as authority. But interestingly, it is translated as power 60 times. It's one of those words that has a range of meaning, and yet it's not as broad as you might think it is to translate a word in two different ways. As you study languages, you'll find that oftentimes there is a range of meaning that a word has to have. But the unique thing about the New Testament is that the Greek, while it has the ability to give us some variety like that, it is also very precise in some cases, where there is no other possibility for the translation of the word. But as you'll see here, power and authority are really the same thing. If you think about the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. And from that, we get words like dynamite. Now, dynamite is powerful. And some have mistakenly talked about the gospel having a powerful and explosive kind of action to it. That's not the way to use that. The gospel isn't explosive, but it's the word power. That means there's authority behind it. And so, for example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, why is the gospel powerful? Well, it's because there is authority behind that. And so, again, we need to understand that authority and power are synonymous. The man who has authority has power. And power is exercised through authority. We have the right to do something. We have the authority to do it. We take that power and do the things that we are commanded to do. And Jesus said he has all power or all authority, both in heaven and on earth, and then he sent the apostles out to preach the gospel to every creature. So we understand the background now of what Jesus meant when he said that. In fact, if you think about some of the times that Jesus was out teaching, that the reaction of the crowd would be that he spoke as one who had authority. He had the power to say those things because he was God. If we look to the lexicons to try to help us understand the words that are used here, when we think about the word power and authority, authority means power of choice. If you have authority, you get to choose. You have the liberty to do as you want to do. And again, when Jesus was speaking, and in particular after the Sermon on the Mount, they said he speaks as one who has power or authority. Because he was God and he was able to do those things, he was able to speak as one having authority. And the authority with which Jesus spoke differed radically from all of the others. You think about those that Jesus was constantly in conflict with, the scribes and the Pharisees. When they talked about something, and you can read this for yourself, you go back into the literature of the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, who do they quote? Well, they will say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said such-and-such. And Rabbi so-and-so, he said this. Instead of quoting God or quoting Scripture, which is quoting God, they would say, he, Rabbi so-and-so, said this. You see the problem with that, with quoting men. When Jesus speaks as one who has authority, there's no other source. The scribes and Pharisees used a fallible source, and Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't have to quote anybody else, because he was the source of the authority as God. And Jesus never quoted somebody else and said, here's what they said about the matter. Instead, what Jesus would do is either quote Scripture, which is from God, or he would say, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You see that? Jesus could say, I say to you. Why? Because he had the power and he had the authority. And there is no authority, no power then left for anybody else to wield and to have influence with. Because Jesus said, not part of the authority, but all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So there's no room for anybody else. Now, when we think about what Jesus did versus what other people do, we understand there are a number of sources of authority that are recognized in this world. Law enforcement officers have authority. Teachers have authority. CEOs have authority. We recognize those things, don't we? That there is a structure where power and authority is recognized in this world. But the greatest source of authority is Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And this power, this authority, resides permanently in Him, and He's never delegated it to anybody else, with one exception that we're going to talk about in just a moment. But not in the sense that a lot of people think about power and authority being delegated to someone. If you work for someone and you have a boss, they might delegate some power to you. They might delegate some authority to you to make some decisions, and perhaps they would not agree with what they would have done. Well, they gave you the permission, so whatever you did, they can't get onto you for it. Now, they may be the kind that fire you for it because you didn't do it the way they would have done it, but they didn't tell you that, did they? They said, I give you the authority, I give you the power to do it, and then if you don't do it the way they wanted, they might be mad at you. So that's the difference in delegating authority and power in the world versus what we understand with Jesus Christ. The authority resides permanently with Jesus. It's never been given to any other group of men, and nobody else has the right to claim authority. The elders of our congregation here, they have a bit of authority in ruling over the congregation, of shepherding this flock. But where do they go for the backup for that authority? They go to the Word of God. They don't take it upon themselves. They don't presume upon themselves to say, well, here's what we think we ought to do here at the Woodland Hills Church of Christ. They're going to have a thus saith the Lord in a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, that they do, that the congregation does. The Apostle Paul instructs the young preacher Titus to rebuke with all authority. He talks to young Timothy and he says, appoint elders in every city. He was giving Timothy authority to do that. But where did it all come from? It came from Jesus Christ. Because He has all authority and He has not relinquished any of it. Now I said to you that Jesus has not relinquished any of His authority, but He did give a special group of people some authority. He chose a select set of ambassadors, as you might call them, or special emissaries, to carry out His authority throughout all the world. Remember in Matthew 28, He said, all authority has been given to Me. And then He says, go and make disciples. That was giving them the authority to do that. They were to go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's repeated again in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, He didn't say how they were to go. He just said, go. But they were to preach the gospel. See, there's no room for any kind of decision-making on our part there. We can decide how we go, if we go by foot or by plane or boat or horseback. We go. But preaching the gospel is what He gave them authority to do, but not to change that gospel. Remember in Romans 1:17, we learned that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost talked about Jesus leaving the earth to be exalted to the right hand of God, and He left behind Him this special group of ambassadors to carry out His work. He selected this group of preachers called apostles, and He spoke to them and told them that they were only authorized to do and speak on His behalf what He had said. That's implied in the statement that He makes there. They had no right to alter or change anything at all in His Word. When He said, go to all nations and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever things I have commanded you, means that they spoke not by their authority, but by His. Now, notice something with me about what Jesus says to them. In Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 19. This is the occasion at Caesarea Philippi where Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And we come down to Peter's response in verse 18, he says in verse 16, and then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, in verse 18. But then notice in verse 19, he says, I will give you the authority of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. The word keys, you take a key, that gives you the authority to go somewhere. All of these keys right here are authority. There's a key to my office. There's a key to my house. There's a key to my car. There's a key to my filing cabinet. If I have these, I have the authority to go there. Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom, the authority to preach the kingdom. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, let me read you a different translation of that, which really enlightens us. This is by Charles Williams. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. You see, that brings the focus to the authority that Jesus has, and Jesus said you can use Peter and the other apostles, but you can't go beyond what my authority allows. And that's where a lot of people make their mistake in their understanding of what it is to preach the gospel. I want you to notice something that helps us to understand why this particular statement is true, and that is in Psalm 119, and at verse 89. Psalm 119. Excuse me. And verse 89. The psalmist says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The translation that I read to you is exactly right. It must be settled in heaven because it always has been. And if we say anything contrary to what has always been established in heaven, then we violated the law of God. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Because it already is. That's the point. Notice this also in the Gospel of John in chapter 20. And in verse 23, Gospel of John, chapter 20, and down at verse 23, Jesus again speaking to them says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, what is that going to be based on? Is it going to be based on the whim of Peter and the other apostles saying, well, you look okay, I'll forgive you? No. It was based on the command that said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The apostles didn't have the arbitrary ability to just say, well, you look okay. Or, no, not you. It's based upon what is established in heaven and what has been ever since time began. The remission of sins or the retention of sins is a divine prerogative. God decides that based on our obedience to what the Word of God has said. The apostles remitted sins by the preaching of the Word. If people were obedient to it, the conditions that God set forth, then they're saved. Not some arbitrary decision that Peter and the others made. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You see, there's no wiggle room there. That's the basis upon which sins are either remitted or retained in the person. Not just the whim of Peter and the apostles. Not just the whim of some man who is here upon the earth and is making these decisions. Well, I think you'll be okay. Or no, I don't. But notice here in Acts chapter 2, we already looked at verse 38, but now look at verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's the key right there. They were baptized. Why? Because Peter said in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The preaching of the gospel there on the day of Pentecost is what caused those souls to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, they had a decision to make. Do I want my sins forgiven or do I want to keep them? And if I want to get rid of my sins, I've got to repent and be baptized for the remission of those sins. Now that's the basis of the authority that we operate under as far as the preaching of the gospel. And it applies to everything that we do in our work and worship to God and His Son Jesus Christ. But a lot of people are really confused because the apostles are not here with us anymore. We examined there that the 12 had this authority that Jesus gave to them based on His authority, not their thinking. But the apostles aren't with us anymore, are they? We don't have any. Despite what some religious groups may do and call some of their people apostles, there are no apostles on the earth anymore. So who do we now look to as our source of authority? And you already know the answer to this, but I'm going to show you some of the things that people think. And the question is, where will we find the authority of Jesus Christ today? Again, you know the answer. We're going to look to Jesus and we're going to look to His Word for our authority. That's the only place. And how can we know what to do to have our sins remitted? Well, again, we're going to look to Jesus and to His Word. It says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Who has the authority? I don't. I have a task here to stand before you week after week and preach the gospel to you. Not to tell you what Bobby thinks you ought to do, but what the Word of God says to do. And I would suspect that's pretty well accepted by everybody in this room this morning. That you understand that I'm the messenger. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. But there's a lot of people that don't think that way. And so they begin to look for other people. And some would claim, well, the Pope. And I guess his name is Francis, the current one. They'd say Pope Francis has the authority. He's the visible head of the Catholic Church. He is the source of authority in spiritual affairs, they would say. I would say no. I would say that Jesus is the head of His church. Nobody on the earth. Some would say that the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, is the source of authority for modern-day Mormonism. Even though Joseph Smith's been dead a while, they believe the stories about the angel Moroni and the gold plates and that Joseph Smith must have had this revealed to him and it must be true. Well, you don't have to look far in the Book of Mormon to find that it's at conflict with the Word of God. Even though the front of that book says another testament of Jesus Christ, it's just in conflict with what Jesus said. What about manuals or creeds or disciplines that are used by a lot of religious groups? Are they the source of authority that we should look at? Well, those are just a man's commentary on what the Scripture says. What about Ellen G. White? Again, long dead. Mary Baker Eddy, long dead. Science and Health with Key to Scriptures. And millions of personal eyewitness testimonies which they lean upon for their spiritual support. Are these the people that we look to? Well, let me ask you this. Which one of these will lead you to Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you that none of them will. They'll lead you away from Jesus Christ, not to Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that there are sincere people, there are people who are genuine in what they are claiming to do. But these are in conflict with what the Word of God says. They can never lead you to Jesus Christ. There is no source of authority like this that can lead you to Jesus Christ. There is only one authority, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians to the 14th chapter, and let's notice what the Apostle Paul warns about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and at verse 37. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." I tell you, you don't have to go far in any of those things that I mentioned, any of those people that I mentioned in their writings, to find conflict with what the Apostle Paul said and wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now just stop there for a moment. We talk about the fact that this, in a couple of other passages, indicate to us that all Scripture includes both Old and New Testament. But that word "all" puts a parameter around what is Scripture. When we look at the whole counsel of God, we understand that Paul is talking about the Old and New Testament, that which is given by the inspiration of God, not some angel, not some vision, not some wild dream. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. There's no room in all Scripture for latter-day revelation by whoever it may be. There's just no room. If it's not in this book, which God providentially preserved for us, it's not inspired by God. And we have no business looking at it for any source of authority. The written record that Paul talks about. And besides, Jude says the faith was once for all delivered. We've got it all. We're not waiting on God to reveal something else in a latter time so that we can finally know what we're supposed to do. God made sure that happened in the first century. And we have everything that God wants us to have so that we can indeed do what God wants us to do. Our authority is in the Bible. Plain and simple. And I know that there are questions about some of these extra-biblical books, and there's a reasonable answer about all of those. God, in His wisdom, preserved everything that we need. You don't have to worry about what you see on the tabloid at the supermarket checkout stand, that they found something new in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let me just put your mind at ease. There's just an amazing amount of difference in those documents and the Scripture that was given by inspiration. So don't worry about what you read in those supermarket tabloids. They make good litter box liners, but that's about it, okay? Don't believe what you read in there. No matter how enjoyable it may be for you, don't believe it, okay? Read it for the entertainment value, but that's it. This includes, as we said, both Old and New Testament. Now, let me make a point about this. We understand that we are not bound by the old law. But let me also tell you, this is one book with one message to God's people. Yes, there are different dispensations in which God said, "This is the way you worship." And now we worship according to the law of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. So we don't have to make animal sacrifices. That's the old law. That's part of what was put away, what was nailed to the cross. There are things like the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20, where we have in the Decalogue there where we're to keep the Sabbath. But we also know that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find our authority and our instructions about when we are to worship. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. You know that passage well, but in case you don't, let's turn over there and look at that. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And I know there are 9,000 different arguments about, well, we can worship on Saturday if we want to. I've noticed several churches around town that are giving you the option. You can have your Easter worship on Saturday if you want. Or you could go on Sunday. A lot of religious groups do that. They're trying to make it convenient for people. And on the surface, they say, well, good for them. They're making it easy for people to go to church. But there's no authority for that. And then people say, well, in Bible times, Saturday night was, you know, that's the end of the seventh day and the first day. Well, I tell you what, if you're living somewhere that marks time like that, you worship sometime on the first day of the week, that's fine. But we don't count time that way here. We worship on the first day of the week. I'm all in favor of let's get together at 12:01 a.m. to worship because I can't wait to get to it. Then you'd have all day Sunday. If that's your only complaint about this is taking up too much of your Sunday here, okay, fine, I'll meet you here at 12:01 a.m. We'll worship. It'll be on the first day of the week. I think attendance, guys, I think it would go down. Elders, don't you? I think it would, yeah. I don't think I'd get many takers. The point is, as we've been saying all morning, is we've got to have authority for everything we do. Our authority comes from Jesus Christ, or those who He designated in the apostles, who give us the doctrine. And so, if we can't do what God says, then we might as well just give up. We looked at this morning in our Bible class in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it's a beautiful passage that the Apostle Paul gives us here to impress upon us the need to be living sacrifices, not dead animal sacrifices like we had in the old law. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not animal sacrifices, but living sacrifices. That means that we continue to serve our Lord. And notice how the Hebrew writer tells us about the difference in those in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look first of all at verse 4. Where the writer says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And then you drop down to verse 9. He says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Jesus took the old law with its animal sacrifices out of the way and established the second. Jesus fulfilled the old law and established the second, wherein we have a spiritual service that we do. Now, it was 10 after before I got up here, so don't be mad that you think I went over today, okay? I'm at 31 minutes right now, so I'm doing good. Two things to wrap up. First of all, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's part of that spiritual service that Paul talked about, or reasonable service, there in Romans 12. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because Jesus is the only one that has the authority to give us commandments. Either him or those he designated in the apostles. Nobody else. Nobody else has that right. Secondly, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just mean, whenever we do something, we tag on the end of whatever we're saying. I do this in the name of Jesus. That's not what that means. That means that everything we do must be by the authority that Jesus has given us. His authority, carried out through His apostles and the inspired writers. And if we can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we have no business doing it in our faith and practice. It's so important that we understand the biblical concept of authority and that we make proper application to it. And in some future lessons, we're going to talk about those points of application. The elders have asked me to each year to talk about authority. And this is part of their instruction that I'm carrying out here because it's so important that we understand the concept of biblical authority so that we might keep ourselves as the bride of Christ pure and undefiled. Jesus Himself commanded baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The apostles all agree, whether you talk about the writings of Peter or Paul. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." Paul talks about being buried with Christ in baptism in Romans chapter 6. He talks about putting on Christ, being baptized into Christ. Why do they all agree? Because they're working by the same authority, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you've not done that this morning, my friend, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, we've laid out the case for you that there is authority for that, that is based on solid scriptural principles. If you need to do that this morning, we're going to sing this song in just a moment to encourage you to do that. But if you've once done that, but you've not been living like you should, then your soul is in danger. And we go to the same source of authority to find out that the soul that is in danger will be condemned to hellfire for eternity. And if you want to avoid that, and you want to live for Jesus now, and be at home with Him after a while, then we encourage you to come now while we stand together and while we sing.